If you would turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, we will cover verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And as you turn there, I will again ask for the Lord's help in our time in His Word. Father, we come to you again as a people who constantly need your aid and your help. We pray that you would help us as we come together and study your word. That, Lord, you would help us to believe the truths that are within it. That you would help us to obey the commands. That you would help us to see our need for Christ in all of it. And how He is our rock and our Redeemer. Lord, help me to preach this passage with clarity and accuracy and boldness. No, it is getting later into the evening. I pray that you would provide us with ample energy and attentiveness to hear what you have said through the apostle. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in honor of reading and hearing God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, the Word of the Lord says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You may be seated. With the nature of our Sunday evenings and often having longer breaks before times of me preaching, I always feel the need to recap. But this morning's sermon kind of fits nicely before this sermon. Because this morning the big idea was salvation belongs to God. And in the first chapter of 1 Peter, that's essentially what is taught. That the triune God of the Bible is the one who owns and administers salvation. God the Father plans it, God the Son executes it, God the Spirit applies it. That's what we learn in the beginning chapters of 1 Peter. And he writes that to a group of believers who are suffering. They do not feel as if they have a home here. They are quite literally dispersed. They have been removed from their home. But Peter reminds them that for every Christian, there is nowhere on this earth that is their home. We look to a home that has not yet arrived. We look forward to glory. And that's how we can endure the various trials that God allows to come our way. Peter writes things that would appall many in our day who think that the main goal in life is to avoid all potential suffering and instead enjoy all pleasure as much as possible. All temporary pleasure. Do whatever makes you feel good. And what Peter tells us is starkly the opposite. We are to do what is right and good in God's sight, regardless of how it makes us feel. regardless of what the consequences will be. And this text in Peter can be somewhat, or the entire epistle of 1 Peter can be somewhat foreign to us, because we live in a nation that has had religious liberty for 2 centuries, at least. It may not always be that way, though. We have certain voices, both on the extreme left and on the extreme right, that believe in political discourse the opponent must be silenced and not allowed to speak. Both sides. That's a dangerous culture to live in. That is not a liberal, and I'm using that in the classical liberal sense, a liberal society in which people can have freedom. But if our freedoms were to be stripped from us, if the government were to tell us we can't say certain things, we can't do certain things, and yet God's Word tells us to do those things and say those things, I want us to be a church that is able to weather such storms, that is able to be godly even when it's hard, even when we don't get the praise of those around us. Because at the end of the day, the church's main calling, this church's main calling, is to be faithful to Christ. That's what we are called to. We are called to be faithful. We're not called to be relevant. We're not called to be cool. We're not called to have the best programs. We're not called to have the best music. We're not called to have the best building. We're not called to have the best air conditioning. We are called to be faithful. And if all those things were stripped away, and all we had was the Word of God and our voices, we would have more than enough to be faithful. In this passage that we've just read, Peter's somewhat repetitive. He is again calling us as God's people to be faithful, to be godly, no matter what. And in particular, what in this text, he is talking about how we are to interact with some of the most difficult people that we will ever have to interact with. And that is each other. He is giving instruction for how church members are to serve each other. And there are 4 points. The big idea, though, is live like it is your last day. That's the big idea. Live like it is your last day. And I'll explain where I get that from. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. The end is near. What is Peter talking about? Well, just 2 verses before that, he talked about the final judgment, the return of Christ, the utter defeat of the wicked, the exaltation of those who trust in Jesus. He is talking about the end, the last days. In fact, earlier he said that we are in the last days, meaning that at any moment, we don't know when, but at any moment, Christ could return. At any moment, Christ could bring to a complete and utter end the kingdom of darkness that still is present. And therefore, my big idea is live as if today were that day. Live as if today were your last. As if you would either die today or Christ would return today. Live today like it is your last day. And there are 4 points. Live like it is your last day, so be ready to pray. Live like it is your last day, so be ready to pray. Continue in verse 7. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Be self-controlled, be sober-minded. Those Greek words are synonyms. It's be aware, be ready. Don't be ebbing and flowing with your circumstances. Instead, be steadfast and focused. Why? So that you can pray. We live in a fallen world, do we not? If you hear bad news like you have cancer, or your child has cancer, or some other type of bad news, someone has passed away, it is very easy to be thrown into the waves and feel like you are lost at sea. Peter's command is, even in those times, we need to be rock solid. We need to be sober-minded. It's easy to let our minds get away from us, is it not? When we are suffering, when we are struggling, or even just simply when things aren't going the way we think they should. Our minds wander. We get into cycles of negativity. Say, woe is me, everything is falling apart. Peter's command rubs up against that and says, be sober-minded. And those who are of sober mind do what is appropriate in those times. And that is pray. You noticed I put a pastoral prayer in the worship service. It was longer than the ordinary prayers that I do. I don't feel sorry for that. When Laura and I went to the conference, and this is somewhat of an aside, but related, one of the speakers went up and was talking about how the gospel shapes our worship gathering. And one of the elements in corporate worship that we find in Scripture is public prayer. Praying aloud together. And he made this point. Pray so often and pray so long that those people who have tricked themselves into thinking that they're Christians will realize that they're not. He's saying, bore those who aren't actually Christian, so that they will be awakened from their slumber. If we are a congregation that says that we are utterly dependent upon God for any sort of success, then our worship gatherings will be saturated with prayer. And not just the Wednesday night prayer meeting. The Sunday morning prayer gathering, or not prayer gathering, but the corporate gathering in which we will also pray. Those who are dependent upon God express it by praying. This isn't like rocket science. It's not. It's very straightforward. This is why I like Peter. Yes, there are some really hard passages in 1 Peter, and we've looked at most of them. But when Peter gets to the command sections, he doesn't mince words. He basically says, stop worrying. Stop complaining. Be sober-minded and pray. Now, we don't pray in order to gain God's favor, in order to gain God's grace. We are only able to pray because God has already shown us grace. He has already done a work of grace in us and outside of us. We pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only those who have been saved can pray in any meaningful fashion. That doesn't mean that God doesn't hear the prayers of the unbeliever. He hears everything. But God hears in a special way those who have been united to His Son. Those are the prayers that God delights in. Those are the prayers that are pleasing to Him. And we as Christians, whether we be together or apart, ought to be a praying people. Pray. What is the first thing you do when tragedy strikes? What is the first thing you do when you wake up? I'm not saying you have to get in a 2-hour dialogue with the Lord when you wake up. But maybe a "Lord, help me" would be, it'd suffice. Martin Luther, the reformer, would pray for hours every morning. And someone asked him why he prayed so much, because he had so much to do. Martin Luther's answer was somewhat profound. He said, "Well, I pray so much because I have so much to do." He realized that he depended upon God for any success. And time spent in prayer is never a waste. So, if we are going to live like today is our last day, one thing that we will do is devote ourselves to prayer. The second point is, live like it is your last day, so love each other. Look at verses 8 and 9. "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Do you love each other? I'm not asking, do you feel romantic feelings towards each other? Do you love each other? Love in Scripture is a commitment for the welfare of another. If we were going to sum it up, it is a commitment to the welfare of someone else. That is what love is in Scripture. It is not necessarily attached to warm feelings towards a person. Sometimes that those two things sync up, but not always. Such a thing is likely impossible when Jesus tells us to love our enemies. He's not saying have warm thoughts towards them. No. He's saying being committed to their welfare, and then He tells them to pray for them. Even the church has bought into the hallmark conception of love. By hallmark, I mean the Hallmark Channel, which you can tell I love. But especially around Christmas time, you have all these romantic movies. And they're all the same plot. Woman in love with man who's really not that great, but not awful. She comes back to her hometown, meets this long-lost lover. They fall more deeply in love, and there's a conflict that takes place. You think it's all going to fall apart, and guess what? They get back together. But all of it is based on just raw emotion and attraction. It's emotionalism. Even some of them in some of those movies are married to the person who's not that great for them. And the movie presents that it would be better for them to be with the person that makes them happy. Now, there is such a thing as abusive relationships. There is such a thing in which the breakdown of the marriage is a necessary consequence. But it's definitely not the norm. It is in our culture. At the first sign of any trouble, you leave. And that same type of thinking has crept into how we do church membership. See, Baptists historically have practiced what is understood as covenantal and regenerate church membership. Covenantal means binding to one another. We have a church covenant. It's in your hymnal. Binding to each other, agreeing to do certain things with and for each other. Regenerate. What that means is that we only bring in those who profess to be believers. And the implication of that is when they transgress the covenant, we hold them accountable to it. People so often in our day and age, in our town, and I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, but they jump from church to church to church to church. That's like jumping from wife to wife to wife to wife. And I guarantee you 95% of the time they're not, maybe probably even more, I might be being generous with the 5% of the time. 5% of the time, maybe, it's actually because of a real doctrinal issue. A real one. No, usually it's just because they've been hurt. If you think that you can leave your spouse after being hurt, you won't be married very long. If you think that you can join a church and only stay there until you're hurt, you won't be at any church very long. We are called to love each other. And to love each other means to be committed to each other. It's interesting, when you read the book of 1 Corinthians as well as 2 Corinthians, Corinth is a horrible church. Horrible. You have the rich people ostracizing the poor people, keeping them from the Lord's Supper. And not once does Paul say, poor people, leave the church of Corinth. Not once. Now, he tells them to put out certain people, but never does he say, just go to that church down the road. No. He tells them to pursue greater faithfulness together. Though the word church membership never occurs in your Bible, the principle is clearly there. It is clearly there. And it can be summed up in this: love each other. Love one another. One expression of that love is to show hospitality without grumbling, welcoming each other into one another's homes. Putting someone up if they have nowhere else to go. On a Sunday morning, if we see a brother or sister who hasn't been here for a while, we welcome them to sit with us. Rather than just say, what's wrong with you? Where have you been? Now, there might be a time to do that, but probably not on Sunday morning. And there's probably a kinder way to say it. But we are called to love one another. That's what it means to live as if today were your last day. Because if you were to ask the unbeliever what they would do if today were their last, I'm not going to assume this of all unbelievers, but generally it might be spend time with loved ones, if they're a sanctified unbeliever. It might be go to this extravagant place, spend all this money, drive this car that they really want to drive. But for the Christian, living as if it is your last day is going to look different. It's just simply being faithful to God's call to love each other and praying. So love one another. If you don't know one of the fellow church members all that well, you see them from Sunday to Sunday, and if you don't know their name, my advice would be, hey, what's your name? Maybe ask that. Hey, do you want to come over for dinner? Don't just do it generically. We all can say, hey, we should have dinner sometime, and then it never happens. No, set a date. Share a meal with each other. Get to know one another. Love one another. That's one way in which we live as if it is our last. Live like it is your last day, the third point. So use your gifts. Look at verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God has given each one of us a gift, a skill that is meant to be used for the benefit of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Everyone has a gift. Not everyone has the same gifts. Some people are more gifted than others, and thus some are less gifted. That doesn't diminish their value. They're just less gifted. Some people have trained with their gift and thus are better at using it. Some people need to be trained in how to use their gifts. He goes on in verse 11, the first part, saying, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. We'll pause there. Peter divides he makes two different distinct categories of gifting. One is speaking, one is serving. Now we find other lists in the scriptures that go into more detail about what the spiritual gifts are. But Peter's giving broad categories. He's saying those that are gifted with the spiritual gifts that are speech-oriented are to use those gifts as if they are speaking the very words of God. Meaning they speak truthfully and kindly and edifyingly. And those who have been gifted with the gifts of service, that is to assist and to help in ways other than speaking to people, they are to use those gifts relying on God's strength. So what are some of the gifts? Let me list some of them to you. The speaking gifts we find in Romans 12, 6 through 7, 1 Corinthians 12, as well as Ephesians 4. There's the gift of apostleship, the gift of teaching, the gift of tongues, and the gift of exhortation. Apostleship is an office, technically. But there is also a general aspect in which all Christians are apostles, meaning we are all sent out by God as His ambassadors. Paul refers to the entire church of Rome as apostles. He doesn't mean that they all fulfill the apostolic office. But they are all sent out by God and commissioned to herald God's good news to the utter ends of the earth. Teaching. That's what I'm doing. That's one of my responsibilities. Preaching and teaching. Speaking. Another one of my gifts that I am to exercise behind the pulpit is exhortation, encouraging people, providing people with words of encouragement that are based on truth and not lies. Tongues, one of the most hotly contested issues in the church today, really only since about 1901 at the Azusa Street, or really, the debate about tongues that is occurring today has only been going on since about 1901 at Azusa Pacific Street Revival, in which it is claimed that the Holy Spirit actually came again as a different type of Pentecost and re-inspired His church. And thus, the Pentecostal movement was born. We as Baptists are not Pentecostals. We've never been Pentecostals. We reject historically speaking, and I also reject the Azusa Street revival as a legitimate expression of the Spirit's indwelling. The tongues that we find in Scripture are tongues that can be understood by at least somebody. And they are meant for the purpose of either encouragement or evangelism. When the Spirit fell and men spoke in tongues, people heard these guys speaking in their own language. And if there is no interpreter in a congregation, no one should be speaking tongues. And thus, many of the expressions that we find in the Pentecostal movement are illegitimate. That doesn't mean they aren't brothers in Christ. I just think they're in error on this point. But the gift of tongues is speaking in some sort of language that can be understood by people. And then exhortation is encouragement. How about gifts of serving? Giving would be a gift of serving. If God has blessed you with resources, your gift is likely giving. You may not like giving at first, but you have the opportunity to do it. Giving. And though I would say that there are some people that are not immensely wealthy that also have the gift of giving. They give of themselves. They give of their time. They give of their body for labor. Leading. Administrating. Doing things to make the church flow, ebb and flow. The deaconate is an administrative role. It is to tend to the physical, material needs of the body in order that those with the more spiritual office, that is, all offices are spiritual in nature, but the more directly spiritual office, pastor, elder, overseer, may devote themselves to preaching and teaching and praying. That doesn't mean that if someone's hurt and I see them hurt, I can just ignore them or should ignore them. No. If you see someone who needs help, you help them. You may not be great at it, but you try and you get someone who's better at it. Mercy is another one. Healing, which I would say the gift of healing as a gift passed with the death of the apostles. And then miracles. Miracles are signs that testify to the authenticity of a messenger. So when we find miracles in the Bible, some of this stuff's technical, and I apologize for that. But when we find miracles in the Bible, they aren't just happening randomly. Miracles are meant to signify something. They commend the teacher as one who is from God. Elijah did miracles. Elisha did miracles. Moses did miracles. Jesus did miracles. The apostles did miracles. They were special, gifted messengers from God. They were like the prophets of old. And even throughout the history of Israel, there were times in which miracles were done and times in which they weren't. Because only certain individuals are gifted with those miracles. Now, this is disagreed upon, but Baptists historically would agree with me on this. Or rather, I would agree with them on these subjects. You'll have to form your own opinion. But everybody has a gift, is my point. And whatever your gift is to be, or whatever your gift is, you need to use it. And you need to use it to build up those around you. If you look to the right or the left or to those behind you, whatever God has gifted you with, one of the reasons He has given that gift to you is to bless the people who gather with you every Lord's Day. So use your gift to do that. And if you are trying to figure out what you are gifted in, ask older and more mature believers to look to help you figure it out. Ask your pastor to help you figure it out. And get plugged in. And start helping one another and loving each other. The last point is live like it's your last day so that you may glorify God. So that you may glorify God. That is the purpose for all these other things. Loving each other. Using gifts. Praying. We do all these things in order that the world around us might recognize how magnificent and infinitely glorious our God is. The God that I talked about this morning, who owns salvation, we do these things, we live as if it's our last day, because we want the world around us to behold Him as He is. So that when they caricature Him, they will be humiliated when they encounter the real one. When they make idols, because of our loving of each other and living for the glory of God, they will be put to shame when He returns. Look at the last part of verse 11. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are called to glorify God. Why do you exist? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Why does Vista Baptist Church exist? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we're here. You're not here to get a pep talk. You're not here to be entertained. Well, you might be, but you shouldn't be. And I'm not delivering. You are here to glorify God. You are here to recognize God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. A God who is holy. And above all things, as I prayed, a God who transcends all of created reality and who made all things, a God who is perfectly holy and just and who will by no means acquit the guilty, a God who is faithful and does everything that He promises, a God who is not like us. But that same God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, in accord with the triune council in eternity, agreed to become a man. And He did. He took on human flesh, not ceasing to be divine, but took on human flesh. He lived as a man. He lived in perfect conformity to God's law. And then He died on the cross, bearing the wrath that you and I deserved. And I know I shared all this morning, but we should never grow tired of hearing it. God's wrath was satisfied in Christ. And it's only by trusting in Christ that we are made right with God. It is based upon that. Based upon Christ coming and inaugurating the kingdom of God, penetrating the kingdom of darkness in a way that He never had before. It is because of that reality that we live as if it is our last day. Because not one of you know whether or not it is your last day. Why do we assume that this day will happen just like yesterday happened? You don't know. You don't have control. You don't know if Jesus is coming back today. You know he's coming back for sure, though. You don't know when you're going to die, but guess what? If Christ doesn't return first, you are going to die. And it might be today. So Peter's exhortation is very practical. Live as if today was your last. That will fundamentally change everything that you do. Or at the very least, it will enchant everything you do in a different way. That doesn't mean don't go to work. That's what a non-believer might do. To have as much fun as possible. No, it means to be faithful where God has placed you. That's what it means to live as if today is your last. Be who God has called you to be where God has placed you. And that means praying, loving each other, using your gifts, and doing it all for God's glory. To Him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your Word. And we pray that You would help us to be a church family that lives, each one of us, as if today were our last. That we would be bold in our encounters with unbelievers, sharing the gospel of salvation with them. That, Lord, we would be faithful in loving our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That we would be steadfast, that we would be sober-minded in prayer. And God, that we would seek and push forward with the motivation to reflect Your glory to all. God, we love You, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.